right. This is the point in our service where we have our sermon discussion, usually looking at a scripture passage. But as I mentioned earlier, we're in a series where we're thinking about a practice, and in this case, prayer. And so last week we talked with Darren DeMello about lament, the practice of lament, something that he's been doing weekly. The week before that, we talked about listening prayer and trauma-informed prayer. And the week before that, Nelson led us in the examine. And this week, we're really privileged to have Diana G here with us. Diana's gonna be speaking with us about the Ignatian spiritual exercises. So just a quick sort of reorientation. We talked about lament last week, which is just so different from what we're gonna talk about today. Lament is that sort of like wild, open-ended, you know, no form, just say what you need to say to God sort of prayer. And in this case, we're talking about prayer that's a lot more structured and formal. So we're shifting really quite a bit, and I'm really curious to hear what we've got to say. Let me just introduce you to Diana. So Diana's a pastor at F3C Church here in Vancouver. She's also a spiritual director, and she's near the end of her training in, well, I think pretty much almost done, her training in the Ignatian spiritual exercises. And so is there anything else you want to add about yourself? I feel like there's lots of other interesting things we could add, but.
I'm a student and also a preaching coach. a teacher. And I also like to paint, so I've done some training in iconography.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, this isn't a question we practiced, but last night I went and saw stand-up comedy for the first time in a long time, and we were unfortunate enough to be upgraded to second row seats.
Dangerous.
And we were like really hoping we would not get, but we did. And I don't really want to talk about it. But my question is for you. If you were sitting in a front row at a comedy show, what would you really not want people to ask you about? To make fun of you, right? Like, they're going to make fun of whatever it is. What is it you really don't... It's too precious for you to put up on a stage to be... That's a heavy question to spring on someone. You can tell I trust Diana.
Maybe, like, what I do on the weekends.
Right.
Which is pretty, like, boring.
Right, okay. As I was thinking, being a pastor, I was like, if they ask me, I'm a plumber. Like, I'm not going to tell them I'm a pastor. There's more good material there.
Yeah, I actually don't, trying to avoid that question, what do you do for a living? I'm like, pastor.
Yeah.
Please don't hate me.
Yeah. Okay, so you're also a spiritual director, though, and this prayer that you've been training in is part of that, part of training for that. I would like to just hear, can you just tell us a little bit about the role of prayer in your life more generally? What role has it played for you?
Yeah, this is such a good question, but also kind of vulnerable, too, because I find prayer to be very personal. So this is for me, and it'll probably be different for all of you, but for me, prayer has been a way for me to connect with my inner self, but also with the Spirit of God who lives in me. And for as long as I can remember God, I didn't grow up in the church, but I always had a sense that God was real, and God was present, and God wants to talk to me, and I could talk to God. So that's how I've always approached prayer. But as I got older and go through various seasons of life, I found prayer was what helped to ground me in God's love, even when I didn't feel the love of God. So in some ways, prayer is like a homing beacon, that little check-in that happens, maybe not all the time. Most of the time I forget to pray, but it's a check-in with my heart and with the Spirit of God.
Yeah, thanks. A homing beacon. Yeah. So I wanted to ask you what prompted you to start the exercises, and then I'll ask you about the exercises. But the reason I'm curious is, and this is, I don't know how widespread this is, but in my own circles, a lot of people are rediscovering prayer that is less about words and more about silence, listening, and repetitive, you know, like repeated, regular listening. Meditation, a lot of friends are moving towards Buddhist meditation practices, or moving towards Christian meditation practices, moving towards contemplation and contemplative prayer practices. And these are things that I think for me became really important when I went through a bit of, I mean, I didn't call it this deconstruction phase, but that's what it was during graduate school. And so I'm curious about the sort of cultural moment and how prayer relates to that. But I think the other segment of people in my circles have gone towards the Ignatian spiritual exercises. There are quite a number of my friends who have gone through this training, and I'm curious why, you know, like it's lasted for many centuries, this way of praying, but I'm also curious about why right now there seems to be so much interest in it. So maybe just from your perspective, what drew you to the Ignatian spiritual exercises, and then we'll talk about what they actually are. So kind of like a bit of a timeline. What did you desire that you didn't already have in your prayer life?
Yeah, so I'm a little embarrassed to say that I didn't choose the exercises, but it was part of a program that I was taking. So I'm currently doing a doctoral program at Fuller Seminary, and I still have the project left to do. But part of our training was to receive the spiritual exercises, and I heard very little about it. So it was part of our academic training. So I didn't choose it. I was like, oh, cool. Like, we get to do this and get to find a spiritual director. Thankfully, my spiritual director at that time had some training in giving it. So it seemed to just unfold. I really had no idea what I was getting into or what it was like, but I think at that time I appreciated, like, okay, there's something structured for me, and I'm a person that enjoys structure because I'm actually, without it, I'm very undisciplined. So I thought, like, okay, I think I'll appreciate the structure and use it a way to get closer to God. But it came out at the right time because COVID happened, things were kind of like out of control, and so it was really nice to have something on a regular basis to kind of ground me. And what actually ended up happening was at the start of the exercises, I went through a fairly traumatic relational loss, which totally rocked my world. Like, everything just, I was not expecting that, with COVID happening at the same time. And then I found that the exercises, that time with God, just really grounding. And I feel like I probably didn't do it correctly, but it was just that space for me to keep connecting with God. And I encountered God's healing and love.
Can you tell us what they are? Just tell us, explain to us what the exercises are. Like, I know they're not just about prayer. They're more than prayer. So what is it that you do?
So I think what would be helpful to, actually, I'd be curious to know how many of you have experienced the exercises or some form of it? You know, I recognized him there. Anyone else? Yeah, there's some. Yeah, so I think part of the confusion is that there's a lot of different forms currently available. But basically the exercises is an experience-based retreat that was created and designed by Ignatius of Loyola, and it was designed to help the Spirit of God gain greater access to the lives of women and men, in order that they may deepen their intimacy or relationship with God and be transformed into Christ-likeness. At its very basic form, or I wouldn't say basic, but full form, original form, it's a 30-day retreat, prayer retreat. And it is a compilation of various prayer practices, which includes meditation, contemplation, silence, And you would receive these exercises several times a day. And you would do this every day for 30 days. There are some rest days in there. And you would talk to a spiritual director every day. So that's the full and original form. And then there's other forms where, especially today, not everybody can afford or take the time to do 30 days. Like, I love that idea. I don't know, some people are like, no. but there's this other form of the exercises where you could take it in daily life. It's called the 19th annotation. And basically the experience of the exercises is stretched out into 6 to 9 months. And you're asked to pray an hour a day in total. So that's the long form. But
is,
I think
is
what,
that hard to do, praying for an hour a day? Just in,
it can be, but it's like, it's if you consider it like a training program, so you don't just jump into that at the start. There is a period of time where you're slowly being introduced to the forms and the practices, and so it's, you're gradually introduced so that you build up kind of that stamina. I thought what would also be helpful to know would be how it was created, and because I think a lot of us don't know about Ignatius of Loyola, who's the founder of the Jesuits. Is it okay if I could share a bit of that background? Because I found it's really interesting to learn, and it makes it a bit more human or accessible. Ignatius of Loyola was, he lived in the early part of the 16th century, and he was born into a family in the Basque region of Spain. So he was a Spaniard, and he was the son of a minor nobility. He was the youngest of 13 children. And he lost his mother at some point, at a young age, we don't know when. And at the age of 13, he was sent off to be raised in the courts of this duke or the treasurer of a town. And so he was raised up in the courts, and he was trained in these noble acts of dancing, fencing, and chasing young women. So he was a bit of a swashbuckling knight. He had dreams of heroic acts. He wanted to be a military hero, and he actually really was excited about fighting and being a hero and being known for all these dramatic acts of heroism. And he got a chance. He fought in some battles, and it was at this famous battle of Pamplona in 1521. And as he was fighting the French, a cannonball struck his legs, wiped him out. He was sent back to his father's castle, which at that time was run by his brother, or now run by his brother and sister-in-law. And there he had several brutal surgeries without any painkillers, as you can imagine. And he convalesced. He spent a year recovering. So in that year of recovery in this castle, he got bored. And he really wanted to read romance novels, which I thought was hilarious, but he couldn't find any in this entire castle. There were no books except for two, given by his sister-in-law. And those two books were, were on the lives of Christ and the saints.
Not quite a romance novel.
Yeah. So you can imagine this young man. Well, he was about 30, he was 30 at the time. So he's just like, okay, well, this is the only thing that's going to entertain me. So he started reading them. And he discovered he was actually quite taken by these stories. And he began daydreaming about doing heroic acts, not as a military figure, but for Jesus. And then in that year of daydreaming and reading, he began to notice certain things. He started noticing his own thoughts and feelings. And what we would now call movements of the spirit, movements of consolation and desolation. And it was in that noticing of what was going on inside that launched his conversion. As soon as he got better, he left his family, sold everything, and began a lifelong pilgrimage following Jesus. And then over the years, he would write extensive notes. Like, he was so just very meticulous in his noticing of what was going on. And then he would have spiritual conversations with people. And he talked to everyone. He talked to people that he would journey with, men and women. I'm not sure if he probably did talk to children as well. And it was over these conversations, his experiences, he found that his own experience was helpful for other people. And so he wrote notes. And all these notes, after I think it was 25 years, he compiled them and it was published as The Exercises. So The Exercises is a book, but it's not meant to be read. It is meant to be practiced. And that book is actually for spiritual directors leading others in these prayer practices. It's if you ever come across the spiritual exercises, there's different translations now, but in its original form and various translations, don't read them because it's going to complete you, turn you off. The exercises, they are very, like for me, very dry, very boring. But they're meant for the spiritual director to give the exercises to you. So that's what they are.
I know that there's a bit of an arc to them across the either the 30 days or the year that you're doing it, and that each day has a particular rhythm. Do you want to say just a little bit about that so people have a sense of the concreteness of the prayer?
Yeah, so it's divided up into what's called 4 weeks. They're basically 4 sections, and there's different themes to each of the week. Generally, it models like the spiritual life. So you start with preparation, and then you move into a time of like they call it the purgatory. So it's like confession, and then you move into reflecting on the life of Jesus and his passion and his resurrection. So it looks that's kind of the arc, and then each day. If we're doing the long form here, so you receive kind of the shape of it of like preparation, entering into the presence of God. You're given scripture, a passage to meditate and contemplate on. Then you're led into a dialogue with God, and then at a close. And at the end of the day, or some other time, whichever works for the person, you do the exam, which I think you led a few weeks ago.
Yeah, that's a practice Nelson's been leading for a while here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, just listening to Ignatius's story, so different from yours, so different from mine. Like, I can't even imagine that life, and personality-wise, very different. Mm-hmm. So this gets at this question of very old prayer practices that last a long time. And for us, 21st century and women, and you know, like when you look, what connects with you about this practice out of who you are, and what doesn't connect, or you know, like what's that relationship like praying and working through prayer that was created by someone from a long time ago that has a very different story to yours?
Yeah, there's two parts to that, I think. The first part, personally, I think initially I really struggled, quite honestly. I had the same questions of like, what does this have to do with me in my context? And then as I was learning about it and studying about it, I realized there was this principle of adaptation, the principle of taking something that true to the tradition and then adapting it for the person receiving it. And this, and Ignatius, because of his vast experience with people, he knew that every person's different and they're going to encounter God differently. And so he gave kind of permission within his notes to adapt the exercises for the person. And that key to the principle of adaptation is like whatever is most helpful. And that was really freeing to find out, to know like, oh, I can adapt this not only just for myself as one taking the exercises, but as a spiritual director, my role is to actually to figure out, okay, what is most helpful for this person to engage with God, and then adapt the exercises for that person.
Yeah, and I remember when we were chatting about it in previous conversations, you were also talking about practice as play. So for like, I'm playing with the form. You know, I've received this thing and there's enough there to work with, and now I'm gonna play with it as I practice it and see what I can use, yeah.
Yeah, because the foundationally, it's this idea that God is creative. And God is constantly creating. And so the exercises then is like, oh, you're, to create is to play. And so you're creating with God what is most helpful.
Yeah, prayer is play. That's really interesting. Yeah. Okay, two more questions and then we'll move into a practice time. I'm curious where you connect this prayer practice to scripture or how it's connected to scripture for you. Mm-hmm.
I'm just checking my notes here. I think it's important to remember, like for me, and you might encounter this phrase, Ignatian spirituality can be summed up in this one phrase, which is finding God in all things. And so if you break that down, there's two propositions here, or assumptions. A, that God is in all things. God is in everything of life because he's the creator. He created this life. And then also, God can be found. And so Ignatian spirituality is profoundly optimistic and hopeful because we are engaging with a creative God, a loving God that wants to be found in all our experiences in our lives. Where is that found in scripture? Well, go back to Genesis. God is our creator, and he created us out of love. So there's that idea that God is a creator, but not only that, God is a giver. So he created this world out of love, for love, and by love. So God is a giver of all these gifts in our lives, and we're given the opportunity to discover God's many gifts for us. He gives those things because he wants us to experience his love. So it's profoundly rooted in gratitude and reverence. So prayer is a way of appreciating the good gifts of God. And then you reverence something not only when you appreciate something or someone, but when you embrace them. And so it's a practice of just appreciating what's around you, what's been given you, and then embracing that and then just holding it in reverence. In John, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And well, to see God's glory, you have to get to know him. And we get to know him through his gifts. And one, the first, the primary gift would be his son, Jesus Christ. And so these prayers, and then you get to know God, you get to know Jesus by praying through the life of Christ. So the exercises are profoundly scriptural in that it incorporates the gospel narratives throughout the exercises. And it's really saying, you know, Christ is to be imitated. He is to be known in his character, in his ministry, in his way of life, in his way of thinking. And to love Christ then is to serve him and to follow him.
The last question I was going to ask you is about what you've learned about God through the exercises, but I feel like I've heard a lot. So like that God is creative, that God is, that loves, that God gives. Is there anything else that you wanted to add in there?
What I've learned about God, basically, I think it reinforced this idea for me that God is a communicator. He wants us to know him. And I've learned that I could be confident that I'm hearing the voice of Jesus. I won't get into my story, but I've gone through things. You know, we've all gone through traumas with the big T or the little T, and including spiritual trauma. And what that had done in my life was actually caused me to doubt, not doubt God, but a doubt in my own ability to hear from God. So for actually a good number of years, I felt I would question, like, am I hearing from God? Is this true? Is this true? Like my regent training. So I was really like critiquing myself, my thoughts, my interactions. And then that really just drove me into my head, right? To be able to defend things academically, vigorously. But what the exercises have helped me to be is actually more confident in hearing the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, and to trust in that voice as being good. And that's been such a healing gift for me, and has changed the way, not only how I see God, but how I see other people too, especially as a spiritual director. I have greater confidence now that God will speak and can speak to every person if they want to, right? And God is very, he's a gentleman. You know, he doesn't coerce, he doesn't push. He's very gentle and kind, generous, and very creative in reaching people. So I can rest in that.
Thanks. For those who are interested, we will send out some resources in our weekly email. Just if you want to explore more in small ways or large ways, there's local retreats that are happening around this practice. They're short and also longer. So if you're curious, we'll send those out. Make sure you're on our email list to get that. And we're going to actually, Diana's going to lead us in a short practice that's part of the exercises now as a way of practicing. You'll have a little piece of paper and pencil on your chair, and that's for this practice. So Diana, go ahead and lead us in that.
I'll probably start off standing, and after a little while, I'll sit down as well. But I'm just going to invite you to assume a posture that will help you to be comfortable, but also attentive. So, you know, not too comfortable that you fall asleep, but it's, it seems like these chairs, we used to have chairs like this, so it's hard to fall asleep, and I know. So you're free to move around, you're free to stand, you're free to sit. Just assume a posture that would be most helpful for you. And so this exercise is called the act of the presence of God. And this is something that I learned, because it wasn't part of my tradition growing up. And it is done at the start of every prayer session. And this act is basically a space for you to begin to enter into the presence of God. And it's basically for you to consider looking at God looking at you, or feeling God's touch, God's nearness. And it's becoming aware that I am already in the presence of God and becoming explicitly aware of God's loving attention on me at this moment. So it's like when you meet up with a friend for coffee. What do you do when you see your friend? You acknowledge them. You make eye contact. And then you sit down and you begin a conversation. The other thing to note is that you start where you are, not where you want to be or think you want to be. You begin with where you are. So as like when you're meeting with a friend, if you got something on your chest that you need to like let out, let it out. This is something on your mind. Then and acknowledge it. Like this is what's preoccupying my thoughts. So it's not to try to like get rid of your thoughts, get rid of how you're feeling, but just to acknowledge it. So I invite you to close your eyes. And take a couple of breaths. And just notice how your body is feeling. Notice your thoughts. And just acknowledge it. Know that it's there. And hear these words from Psalm 18. He brought me out to a spacious place. God rescued me because he delighted in me. So imagine you're in a spacious space or a comfortable space, a safe space. And you're sitting down or standing or you're going to meet a friend in that space. So imagine God is with you in that space. It could be the form of Jesus or the Heavenly Father or Mother. Or maybe it's just a feeling of the Holy Spirit, whichever form of God is most comfortable for you. Imagine you're with God now. Now imagine God looking at you. What is the expression in his eyes or her eyes? Is God smiling? Is God looking concerned? Just imagine God's full attention upon you. Notice how you feel as God is looking at you. What do you imagine God is feeling about you? Is there anything you want to say to God? Or ask God? Is there anything God wants to say to you? So imagine talking to him about what's going on. And listen to how God responds to you. And then rest in his loving gaze. Whenever you're ready, think about how you would sum up your experience in a word or in a phrase. And I invite you to write that down on a piece of paper. It's okay if you found that difficult, as often it is the first time, just to be staring at God and having God look at you. So write whatever word or feeling that evoked in you. And maybe you can use that as an offering today of just saying, this is how I experienced that moment of prayer. And maybe could you offer that as you, I think, come up for communion, just as a prayer offering.